Heavenly Father, thank you so much for today and for another day that you've given us, another day of life. Thank you for your grace and your mercy today. Lord, we thank you in advance for the snow that is coming because we give thanks in all things. And we are grateful that we've had warning and heads up in advance so that people can make plans and preparations. So we thank you for all the good that you do for us, and we thank you that the snow is a reminder that though our sins were as scarlet, you have made them white as snow. And so we pray that we would remember that tomorrow. And thank you for this time. I ask that you would be with us as we look through and look into your word, that our eyes would be open, our hearts would be softened, and that you would mold and shape us into the image of Jesus, your dear son. Thank you so much for all that you have done for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. We are in Matthew 7. And before we get started, I have a couple of announcements to make. I got an email from Spruce Lake about the women's retreat. And if you are interested in going to the women's retreat, but not staying in the campers where we stay, but staying in the lodge, they're filling up and almost full. So you might want to call. Here's information. You can just pass it. You might want to make those arrangements. I think the speaker is going to be good this year. She's all excited about the Word of God, so I'm excited that we're having a speaker that's into God's Word, so that's good. All right, and I want to remind you of the coming Awaken Conference that's coming April 22nd. Pass these out, take some. We still have some extras. Tomorrow, as you are hunkering down for the blizzard of the 21st century, would be a really good time for you to register, if you have not already done so, for the conference. You can access it at www.awaken2017.org. Invite your family and your friends and the strangers that you meet as you walk down the street. So you can invite, it's open for all women, you just have to be female. And so tomorrow would be a great day for you to register for that and help us spread the word so that people know about this day of a time spent with other women and just focused on Jesus, focus on the gospel, focus on the God who has saved us. So that is coming up very soon.
Do you have that code? You have a code for
Awaken 10?
Yeah.
Awaken 10?
Yeah. So I do know that this blizzard is imminent, that I feel like it's coming at any moment, and I'm sure we're all anxious to, like, get home and get out of here and, you know, I don't know, cozy up. So I'm going to try to be quick.
There's no snow, and it's not coming till after midnight.
Oh, okay, so I can talk for hours now? Okay, so I don't have to hurry. Okay, woo! I was like, how am I going to get through all this to get you out of here before the snowflakes fall, since I know we'll all melt. So anyway, well, we're going to get started in Matthew 7. Now, I want you all to think back with me. We are almost to the end of our time, our study together. We only have a couple more weeks. So I want you to think back with me to when we began this study. Halfway through January, we started. It was about 60 degrees outside, if you recall. It's very beautiful in light of the storm coming. So let's think back to that time. And we had learned that Jesus withdrew from the into the mountains with his disciples to begin to teach them about the kingdom of heaven. And in his teaching, he was unfolding to them, these brand new disciples. They're just getting to know Jesus. They really don't know that much about him yet. They don't fully understand what the kingdom of heaven is going to be. They have preconceived ideas. Remember, we talked about that. So he's going to teach them the manifesto of the kingdom manifesto. And as they listened, and as we have listened along with them over the course of these several weeks, as they're listening, their kingdoms that they had in their head are beginning to crumble. As they listen to the words of Jesus, his words begin to crumble their kingdoms. And 2,000 years later, as we sit here and we study his words, they too begin to push down and crumble our own kingdoms, our own expectations of what the kingdom of heaven is, about what it means to be a disciple, what it means to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. He has not left a single area of our lives untouched. He has reached deep down, moving well beyond our shiny exteriors, our outward look of moral righteousness. He's reached down, dug deep into our hearts, exposing sin, exposing our motives for practicing righteousness. He's exposed the roots of our anxiety. And tonight, he's going to continue with that and expose the pride of judgmentalism. So that's what we're going to look at tonight. And we're going to start in chapter 7 in verse 1. And he says, "Judge not that you be not judged." I'm going to just stop right there. This phrase is probably the most popular phrase quoted in the whole of Scripture. Everybody knows this passage of Scripture, and that is the first one that's going to fly out of their mouth. They may not know what any other word in the Bible says, but they're going to know, "Judge not, lest you be judged." And we hear it all the time, don't we? And it's typically heard from the mouths of unbelievers who do not want us or anybody to tell them what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is bad. That's typically what's going on here. But again, we know that this phrase, "judge not that you not be not judged," is one sentence in a chapter, in a message, in a book, in a whole book, in the Bible. There's context. Context matters. And nobody knows what comes next after this. They just know, and they stop right there where they want it to stop. And we know what happens when we begin to lift the Scriptures out of context, don't we? It gets distorted, and the words of Jesus get misinterpreted and misunderstood. So is that what Jesus is really saying, what the general public would have us believe? Is that what Jesus' message is in this passage of Scripture? I don't think it is. He has just spent all of what preceded before that saying, judge your motives, judge your heart, look into yourself. You have to differentiate between what the world's teaching and what I'm teaching you. We're going to have to make judgments all the time. He's going to tell us a few verses down to watch out for the pigs and the dogs. Don't throw what's holy before pigs and dogs. That's going to take some judgment if we're going to know what is holy, what is a pearl, what is a pig, what is a dog. Next week, we're going to spend some time looking at the judgment that is going to be needed when we're dealing with false teaching, false prophets. There's going to be judgment that we're going to be called upon. We're going to need to know what truth is. If we're going to know what false is, we have to know what's true. So Jesus isn't saying, judge not. He's talking about a very specific type of judging, and we're going to unfold that as we go along. He's talking about a harsh judging, a judging that's condemnation, that comes down on people and judges them as if you are better than them. He goes on in verse 2, "For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." So in this verse, we can learn implicitly that God is a judge. Who is it that's going to be doing the judging? It's God. He's the right judge. He's the one that has the right to judge others. And we learn that God is a judge. Now, this is not something that we like to think about or talk about. It's something that people would like to avoid. We love the idea that God is Father, and we've been talking a lot about that. But he is also our judge. He is also judge. And if we have him as Father because of Jesus Christ, we know that we can face him as judge because of the work that Jesus has given us, the righteousness that we've received from him. But for those who don't have Jesus, they sit under judgment. They will be judged. So God is judge. We also learn from these verses is that we are the judged. We are all the ones that sit under judgment. All people all of creation, all sits under judgment. Equally, we're on the same ground and we're on the same footing. And what he's saying is that in the way that you have judged other people, that is the way in which you will be judged. Now, we saw this before when he was talking about, you have heard that it was said, thou shalt not murder. But I say to you, if you hold anger in your heart, and if you have contempt, and if you call your brother a fool, he was talking about that judgment where you are seeking to damn somebody. And he said that that same thing will turn around on you. That's, you are in a position where you are going to be judged in that same way. So he's referring back in the same way that he taught in about anger and murder, that you are going to be judged by that same standard. He's saying that to this, in this place. He says, if you put yourself over in the place of condemning somebody to hell, damning them to hell, judging them for their sin as if they had no value and worth, you are in turn subjected to that same kind of judgment. And there's an example that we have in John 8, 1 through 11. I'm sure you're familiar with this passage of scripture where Jesus is in a public setting, and the Pharisees and the scribes bring to him a woman who was caught in adultery. Do you remember that story? And they bring him before Jesus and says, here she is. The law of Moses says that she should be stoned. What should we do? And they say this to Jesus. And Jesus, who is amazing, he is spectacular, he doesn't really say anything, and he just kind of bends down and writes in the sand, I really, 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 really want to know what he's writing in the sand. I really do. I have my own ideas. This is not the word of God. But I think, personally, he's writing in the sand perhaps lists of sins that he knew were in those people, those men's lives who were judging that woman. Now, takes two people to tango, doesn't it? Where's the man? Nobody brought him forward. Perhaps his name went in the sand. I don't know. That's extra biblical, so you don't, you know, that doesn't go in your notes. But but he's writing in the sand, and it says in this story that one by one, from oldest to youngest, the men started away, moved away, and left her. No more the accusations, no more seeking to stone her, condemn her, damn her to hell for her sin. They weren't in the position to judge. He exposes them, exposes that they're not in that position to judge her in that way. As if they were morally righteous. And he says, where are your accusers? And she's like, they left. And he says to her, then neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. And he forgave her. He sent her away to be free from that because he himself took on her judgment. He took on those stones that she was condemned for. Who had the right to judge her, took on her judgment in her place, and she was able to go free. We all have that story if we've trusted in Christ. We all are under the judgment of God unless we trust in Christ, because he took on our judgment for us. So we don't have the right to damn anybody else. We don't have the right to stand on our moral high ground and treat people with harshness as if they were not human. There's a lot of that kind of thing going on. It doesn't matter who a person is. It doesn't matter what they've done. It is not our place to not treat them as if they have no humanity, to judge them in a way that strips them of their dignity and their worth that has been given to them as image bearers of the Most High God. So he's talking about that kind of judgment where we strip people of their humanity and belittle them and degrade them. This is what he's speaking about. He goes on to say in verse 3, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye? So he's using some pictures from his carpentry days, things that are slightly humorous, a bit of hyperbole, to make a point. How we do this judging, how we can do this. This tiny little speck that is in their eye, that
you have to get really close to look at. You can barely see. It means that you are focusing so much on the things that other people are doing that you become completely insensitive to this massive log hanging out of your own eye. So your focus is so intense, so on every little thing that every person is doing, so the minuscule things, and you are completely desensitized in yourself, that you cannot even see that you have glaring sins in your own eye because you're so focused on the speck that's in your brother's eye. Judging that is easy on self but harsh on other people is what Jesus is talking about. Verse 4, or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there is a log in your own eye? So it's judging that is self-righteous. Let me help you get rid of this sin in your life, this little thing, when you're not taking care of your own sin. The thing that you have that glaring everybody else can see. You're so self-righteous that you want to help this person with their thing, but you're not acknowledging that you have any sin at all in your own life. This is self-righteous, judgmental, hypercritical judging that he's talking about. Verse 5, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So it's not that you're not to help your brother. What is the attitude that's underneath these, the harshness and the self-righteousness and the hypocrisy and the hypercritical? There's pride in there. That's what's underneath that kind of attitude. There is no self-acknowledgement of anything in yourself of sin or anything that you need to repent of. But he's saying, you hypocrite, take the beam, the log, out of your own eye. First, that's what we do. So we evaluate ourselves. We evaluate our hearts. We look and ask God to expose the log that we can't see. Expose the sin in my life. I can't see it. Help me to see. Help me to understand. And when we do that, and when we see, and God will be faithful to answer those questions. He will be faithful. Perhaps he'll send somebody else to expose it in us, maybe. I don't know. But he will be faithful to answer that. We can repent. So we have a spirit of repentance. We learned very second week, third week, about the character of somebody who's in the kingdom of God. They grieve over their sin. Poverty of spirit. We should carry with us and live a lifestyle of repentance. So he's saying that, take it out of your own eye. Repent of the sin that you have in your own life. When we do that, there comes with that a sense of humility. The pride has to be eradicated and removed, and there is a sense of humility that is going to come into your life, and you're going to be able to see much more clearly. You're going to be able to know much better how to approach somebody if they do have sin in their life that you do need to take care of. You will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Galatians 6:1 says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression or sin, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. So Scripture teaches us that we are to help our brothers, but we're to do it with the right attitude. What are the motives? Are you trying to appear self-righteous? Are you making yourself, elevating yourself over that of your brothers? Or are you in a spirit of humility, in a spirit of repentance, having already analyzed your own heart, repented of your own sin, been open about that? Be open about that. Then you can approach your brother or your sister with a spirit of compassion and gentleness and humility. You'll see much more clearly, and you can approach him with that. He's your brother, he says. So there's going to be a family relationship, and we will want to reach out to our brothers and sisters because we love them. And we know when we're caught in sin, caught in transgression, it is deadly. But if we don't do it with the right spirit and the right attitude, we're doing it hypocritically. James 5, 19 through 20 says, "My brothers and sisters, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." 1 Peter 4, 8 says, "Love each other deeply, for love covers a multitude of sins." So we cover a multitude of sins, not by ignoring, but by in compassion and in gentleness, bringing people back to the truth, reminding them of the truth. But again, with the right spirit of humility, gentleness, and compassion, that we will approach our brothers and sisters. Verse 6, Jesus continues on. "Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." Now, let's break this down a little bit. Let's first of all, in our hypersensitive 21st century mentality, we have a really hard time with this dogs and pigs language, I think. I think it might be cultural, because I'm like, oh, Jesus, do you know what you're saying here? But Jesus, who is sinless, is not out of bounds here. We remember that. The word of God is the word of God. So if Jesus said it, it is not sinful. He is not out of bounds. So if I'm getting offended and that's like encroaching on my safe space, that's my problem. That's something that I'm dealing with in the 21st century sensibilities. But let's think about what he's actually saying here. He is not actually calling people dogs. He's not actually calling them pigs. He is actually wanting to teach us a principle of truth that we need to understand. So the dogs that we're talking about in this picture, in this story, or in this parable, are not the dogs that you see on Facebook, those cute and snuggly cug. You know, they're adorable. Makes even people who don't want dogs want dogs. These adorable little fluff balls. They're so cute. And then I'm like, oh, please, Keith, can we get a dog? No, because he knows he'll be the one to take it outside, because I'll never do that. So they're so cute, but that's not the dogs that Jesus is referring to. The dogs of the time when Jesus was speaking at this point in time were wild dogs. They would ravage, and they were scoundrels, and they were dirty and filthy. They were unclean animals. So what he's saying is, do not give dogs what is holy. What is holy is what is sacred, the sacred truth, the scriptures, things that are pure, things that come from God. Do not throw your pearls before pigs. Now, we know that within Judaism, the pigs were considered unclean animals. They were not allowed to eat them. They had no bacon. Pigs are clean now. We can eat bacon. But the pearls that he's talking about, if you recall, it was in, I think it's Luke, Matthew, find it in my notes. When Jesus told the parable of the pearl of great price, that was the good news of the kingdom. The good news of the kingdom is really, in every way, the good news about Jesus Christ and everything that comes with him. Our salvation, our redemption, our inheritance, our adoption. So the good news of the kingdom is the pearl that he's talking about. And he's saying to people who would treat the beautiful gospel, the beautiful, precious words of God with contempt, who would ravage them and tear them apart, who would trample that under their foot into the mud, people who would behave in this way towards the message of the gospel, to the messages of words of God, don't just keep throwing it before them. Don't keep throwing truth before people who are going to continually reject it. Now, this is what we call discernment. It takes wisdom. It takes discernment. We have to know what is truth. We have to know how people, we have to be able to see when people are going to respond that we need to back away. We need to stop throwing our pearls out there. And that's hard. It's hard to know. And I do want to say this one thing. This takes great wisdom that we need from our Heavenly Father, but we will never
ever give up hope on a person. Nobody is outside the reach of the message of the gospel. God can change the heart of any person, no matter how much it looks like they're behaving like dogs right now and ravaging the truth. We never will give up on that person. There is nobody that is too hardened for God to change their heart. So when we know that we no longer are going to, we're going to just back off, back away for a season, we don't back off praying. We don't back off pleading with God to change their heart, to soften their heart, to open their eyes so that they can see the beauty of His Word and of His gospel. We never give up in our hearts, and we are praying like everything that God would help us to see and know when it's time once again to mention the truth. We never give up. Nobody is too hard. Nobody is beyond the reach of salvation. And I find it so beautiful that he follows up with this passage about discernment, this little piece about discernment, with the words, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be open to you. Doesn't that seem like an appropriate place to put that message? Ask. Not just for what he just said in the past few verses, but what he has said throughout from the very beginning of his sermon. If we don't get to this point and aren't feeling a little desperate in our spirits, feeling our own lack of ability to be and do and become this person that he's describing and to live out the commandments that he's giving us, if we don't feel this sense of, what can I do? We're not listening. So when he says these words, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be open for you, these words should sound like fresh water, like a relief, something precious. I can't do this, but I can ask for help. I don't have wisdom and discernment to know, but I can ask for help. I don't have the character that I need, but I can ask for that. And he says, and he promises, he said, if you ask for these things, it will be given to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be open. Knocking means it's persistent. We are not just going to ask one time and move on. We are asking and we keep on asking. We seek and we keep on seeking, and we knock and we keep on knocking. But again, so many people take this passage of Scripture and just lift it out of its context, out of this massive work that Jesus has given to us, and they lift it out and they say, Jesus says that if you just say it, name it and claim it, ask whatever you want, and I'm going to give it to you. Is that what he's saying there? He is not saying that. In fact, we just saw last week, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Why in the world would he be asking us to ask for treasures on earth now and saying, whatever you want, you can have it, like Santa Claus? Right? But this is fresh water to a heart that is thirsty for hungering and thirsting for righteousness, who sees her poverty of spirit and knows she has no righteousness. She knows she cannot live this life that Jesus is calling us to. When she sees, ask, and you will receive it. I will receive it. I can hold on to that with hope that when I'm needing wisdom and when I need discernment and when I need understanding and when I do not have love in my heart for the people that God has called me to love and when I am judgmental and when I am prideful and when I am anxious, he says, come to me and ask and you will receive. If you look at
the passage in Luke when he teaches on this. At the very end, he says in this passage, it's in verse at the end of verse 11, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? In the Luke passage, it says, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Those good things that we are asking for is the Holy Spirit. And one of the things that the Holy Spirit does in the life of a believer, he does many things. He points out Jesus to us. He shows us who Jesus is as we read the scripture. He opens the scriptures for us so that we can understand it. And one of the other things that he does, the work of the Holy Spirit does in the life of a believer, is he produces fruit. He brings about fruit as we abide in the Word of God, as we abide with Jesus. The Holy Spirit is at work bringing fruit. So when Jesus is saying to ask for him, more of him, we are asking for righteousness. We are asking for wisdom. We are asking for understanding. And we're seeking. We are seeking it in the Word of God. We are seeking it in the counsel of other believers. And he says, it will be given to you. Verse 9 says, or which one of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, and what he means by that is, we all have inherent sinfulness. We're born as sinners, so we're inherently sinful. So we're making a comparison. Jesus is making a comparison between us as sinful human beings and our Heavenly Father. He's saying, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? And throughout the past several weeks, Jesus has been unfolding for us the fact that we have a Heavenly Father. And when we understand and believe this truth, and we don't just believe it with our head, and I have to be honest with you, I've shared this with you a couple weeks ago. This is hard for me to wrap my head around. This is hard for me. I know it in my mind that I have a good, loving, Heavenly Father who loves me. But it's hard for that to get into my heart sometimes. And we need to move it, this truth, from our head to our heart. Because when we can understand that we have a Heavenly Father who delights in us and is pleased with us because of Jesus Christ, we don't have to receive from other people, we saw that a couple weeks ago, the approval of man. Because we already have the approval of our Heavenly Father. Last week, when we knew, when our motives, or when he exposed why we're so anxious all the time, he taught us about our Heavenly Father who cares for us. We have a much more Heavenly Father. If our human fathers can give us good gifts, how much more will our Heavenly Father give us good gifts? Our earthly fathers give gifts to us out of limited knowledge. They have limited knowledge of the gift, and they have limited knowledge of us, of the recipient of the gift, of the need. But how much more our Heavenly Father, when our Heavenly Father gives gifts, he is unlimited in both his knowledge of the gift. He is unlimited in his knowledge of our needs. Do you remember Jesus said a couple weeks ago, when you come to God in prayer, he already knows what you need. You can rest in that. He is the perfect gift giver. Earthly fathers have limited wisdom. Our earthly fathers can be wise, but the wisdom they have will always have its limits. But our Heavenly Father, our much more Heavenly Father, has all wisdom and all insight. He sees all things, knows all things, and he completely chooses right every single time without fail. Our earthly fathers love their children, but even the best father's love is a broken love. But the love of our Heavenly Father is unbroken, eternal, and unending. 1 John 3:1, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us. And if you want to see how much the Father loved you, look at the cross. How great is the love that the Father has lavished on us. Earthly fathers are limited in the resources that they have for good gifts. But our Heavenly Father owns all things. He is unlimited in his resources to identify and provide good gifts. Earthly fathers can be gracious, and at times they can see past the request that we bring to them to the need, to the actual need that we have. There are times that they can do that. But our much more Heavenly Father always sees past the request that we bring to him to the actual need that we have. Many earthly fathers are faithful, but even in their faithfulness, it is limited. They can't always be available. They can't always protect. They can't always provide. And sometimes it's completely out of their control. But our much more Heavenly Father is a faithful Father. He is eternally faithful. Great is his faithfulness. He is a much more Father, and he promises to supply our daily need of spiritual sustenance. So we all, some of us have had great earthly fathers, some of us not so great earthly fathers. No matter where we sit on that spectrum, we do have a Heavenly Father who is a much more Father. But sometimes we think when things don't go the way we think they should, when we ask, we bring our requests before him, and we are so convinced in our hearts this is a need and not a want, and this is a good need and not a want, and God does not answer right away, we feel like he's giving us a stone instead of bread. We feel like he's giving us a serpent instead of a fish. Don't we? We do. But what earthly father would do that? What earthly father would give his hungry child a stone instead of bread and deceive him? Can our Heavenly Father even possibly, who is good, ever switch it out on us and deceive us? He cannot. He would not. He will not. So when we sit in prayer and we don't hear the answer that we expect or desire or long for, don't believe the lie that will come to you and say, this is a stone. See, he doesn't love you. He doesn't care for you. That's a lie that comes from the evil one. And Jesus reminds us right here, you have a much more Father. You can trust him. You can believe him. You can rest in him. And he has promised to abundantly provide for your needs. And then in verse 12, we go on. So, and so is a word that's just like therefore. It's there for a reason. It's hinging us back to what came before. So in light of everything that we just learned about how our much more Father, in light of everything Jesus has even said in the whole Sermon on the Mount, he's wrapping it up. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Now this is called the Golden Rule, and there are many versions of the Golden Rule, and you saw that in your homework if you worked on your homework this week. Confucius said, "Do not to others what you would not wish done to you." And the Talmud said, "What is hateful to you, do not do to anyone else." So these are negative. It's done in the negative, plus it's done in the passive voice. So you can easily not actually do anything and follow these commands. But Jesus, again, takes it further than what we have the capacity to do. Says, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do this to them. For this sums up all of the law and the prophets. In other places, he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself.
the love that we have for God flows into the love we have for others. So he's summing it up in this sentence. But what is it? And I loved how this is worded. And what is it that you wish that others would do to you? And there is this spectacular passage of scripture that actually just perfectly pictures what it is that we wish others would do to us. It's in the book of Esther. And it's in Esther chapter 6. And the scene is like this. The king cannot sleep. So he gets people to read to him from the chronicles of history, thinking that would help him sleep. And so he hears that Mordecai, who is Esther's uncle, had saved the life of the king. And so he's like, oh my goodness, did anybody do anything great for this guy? And they're like, there's nothing in the record books. I don't think so. So next morning comes around, and Haman's tromping across the courtyard there. And Haman hates Mordecai. Oh my goodness, he hates him. And in fact, he's coming to the king because he wants to kill Mordecai. And he's building these gallows for Mordecai, and he's just, you know, he is just ready to take him out. And he's come tromping across the courtyard, and he runs into the king. And the king says to Haman, hey, I got a question for you. What should I do to the man whom the king delights to honor? And Haman says to himself, this is spectacular, whom would the king delight to honor more than me? He couldn't imagine it. Whom would the king delight to honor more than me? That is one honest guy. Right? Okay, so Haman says to the king, all right, this is what you should do. For the man whom the king delights to honor, let royal robes be brought, which the king has worn. He's thinking, okay, if I wore these royal robes, I'm going to be so closely identified with this king. It's going to be like almost, not quite, but almost as if I were the king. And the horse that the king has ridden and on whose head a royal crown is set, and let the robes and the horse be handed over to one of the king's most noble officials. Let them dress the man whom the king delights to honor, and let them lead him on the horse through the square of the city, proclaiming before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. This, ladies, is what's in our hearts. We want to be honored, don't we? We want to be dressed in the royal robes. We want people to honor us and lift us up and elevate us. Who else would the king want to honor but me? This is what's in our hearts. It is. And this is what we are supposed to do for others. That's what Jesus is saying. When he says, the way you want to be treated, that honor that you wish you had coming to you, you do that. That's what I want you to do. You do that for others. And that's exactly what the king said to Haman. He says to Haman, hurry up, take the robes and the horse as you have said, and do so to Mordecai the Jew, who sits at the king's gate. Leave out nothing that you have mentioned. So Mordecai was asked to do what we are called to do. He did it begrudgingly. God is saying, Jesus is saying, you do this willingly. This is what it means to be my disciples. This is what it means to love somebody as you love yourself. That honor that you are longing for, you give that to somebody else. You elevate them. You put the royal robes on them. You put the crown on their heads. And how do we do that? Does that feel a little bit impossible? How do we live that way? How do we do it? Ask, seek, and knock. Ask for the Holy Spirit to give you the power to live according to this way. But I want to tell you guys something. I want to tell you ladies something. You must know this. If you are going to live this way, you must know this. that if you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, you have a much more heavenly Father who happens to be the majesty who sits on high. He's the King. He's the great King. And guess what? You can live this way because he has clothed you with garments of salvation. He has covered you with his robes of righteousness. He has given you a beautiful headdress. In light of this, how can we not honor others in this way? We live out of what's been done for us. We love because he first loved us. And we can honor because he has honored us through his son, Jesus Christ. You have the love of a much more Father. Meditate daily on that. Think about that. Let that sink from your head to your heart. Think about all that you have in Jesus, your salvation, your adoption, your inheritance, the provision. And respond to God's love by loving him back with all of your heart, soul, and mind. And the way we do that is to honor and love each other. Ask, seek, and knock. How much more will he give you, the Holy Spirit, if you ask him? Let's pray. Your words are true, O Lord, and your words are good. And we thank you for them. We thank you for, thank you, Jesus, for coming to walk on this earth, to be one of us, to take on flesh. We thank you for your word and for the teaching that we have through the Holy Scriptures. We thank you for the example that you've given to us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the cross, for the forgiveness of sins that we have received because of your sacrifice, your willingness to be sacrificed. Because you've, through that sacrifice, you've clothed us with your robes of righteousness. In you, we have all that we need. And we thank you for that. Lord, please, I ask the Holy Spirit that you would just take that deep into our hearts. Help us to be able to see and know how wide and high and deep and long is the love of God in Christ Jesus. And I pray that you would change us through that. I ask for wisdom. I ask for the ability to discern. I ask that you would give us a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, that we would persistently ask, seek, and knock at your door so that we may know you, so that we may know the words of life that you have given to us, and that we may walk in your ways. I ask that you would continue to go with us throughout this week, and I ask for your protection in the midst of this storm coming, and we thank you again for your many, many gifts of grace in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.